Turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 as we continue in our series in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 takes a turn in the sense of that we have gone through the first half of the book of Daniel, chapters 1 through 6, which are mainly focused on stories, episodes that have happened in the life of Daniel or his friends or in the life of the kings under which they serve. And so we have seen these from chapter 1 through chapter 6. If we are not careful, we will miss the point of these stories, not so much to tell us about Daniel or his companions or even the kings under which they served, but really to tell us about God and his sovereignty over all things. And so that's what we've seen through these stories. We've seen in chapter 2, we've seen God or in protecting or in fulfilling a vision, such as the one King Nebuchadnezzar had about himself, fulfilled that judgment against him for his pride. Judgment against King Belshazzar in using the vessels of the temple. And so now we come to chapter 7, which is now going to take us through the rest of the book that is really visions of Daniel, except for chapter 9, which involves a prayer. And so this really kind of changes the genre or the type of literature we're now looking at. But it's not going to change the overall message of Daniel, which is still going to be the sovereignty of God over all things in that. And so let us turn to Daniel chapter 7. And we're just going to look at verses 1 through 18 today. And next week we will look at the rest of the chapter. So I'm going to read Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 18. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothes was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came out came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts, or four kings, shall so arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Let us pray. Father, we just come before you and pray that you would speak to us out of your word. That, Father, we would lay aside every weight and sin, every burden, that we may hear your word, that we may follow your word, and that we may glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. Be with me now as I speak your words, as I bring forth your truth from this text. May your Son, Jesus Christ, be glorified. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Some of the most repressive regimes towards their people, and especially towards Christians in the world today, are nations like China, North Korea, Pakistan, and others. And to be a Christian in these nations is to come to terms with the fact that you may, sooner or later, be jailed, tortured, or even die for your faith in Christ. And so what gives Christians, these Christians, such hope, such passion, such fearlessness, such trust in God to continue to follow Jesus Christ? The Jews of Daniel's time also faced persecution and death, but they did so not in a land that was their own, under a kingdom not of their own choosing. They lived as exiles in a foreign land, hostile to them, but not only hostile to them, but hostile to God. And God, in his mercy and wisdom, gave Daniel a vision here in chapter 7 that would let them know that the kingdoms that they lived under, these kingdoms that had were this kingdom now, but later kingdoms that were oppressing him, that no matter how evil these kingdoms were or how powerful they seemed to be, that they one day would come to an end. And God's kingdom, under God's king, would rule along with God's people. Despite what they're going through, and even though it seemed that there was chaos and disorder and evil was triumphant, they would one day be judged, these kingdoms, and they would be destroyed, and God's people would reign with God's man on the throne. In fact, verses 13 and 14 in our text describe that man. It says, behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory in a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And we know, of course, looking back through the cross, that this man is the person, Jesus Christ. Now, what, as we have seen here in verses 13 and 14, what is being described? Who is being described? How are we to understand these words? In fact, all the words of what we have read this morning in Daniel chapter 7, words that seem to be like these other visions that we've already come across in the book of Daniel, and yet so unlike them. And so before we look at our text today and the rest of Daniel chapter 7 through 12, because the rest of the Daniel is a book of, or chapters of visions, three other visions besides this vision in chapter 7, it'll be helpful just very briefly to focus on what type of literature we're dealing with in the second half of the book. In Daniel 1 through 6, of course, we've already seen that they are basically, we encountered basically stories with a mixture of poetry and vision thrown in, right? But here in Daniel chapter 7 chapter 8 through 12, we're going to deal mostly with visions that do have some poetry and some prose thrown in. And these visions that we're going to encounter here in chapter 7 and 8 through 12 can be categorized as what they call apocalyptic literature. And these are apocalyptic visions. And simply what that means is it means that it uses symbolism to convey meaning. It's a symbolic language, basically, a picturesque language used to communicate to people who are experiencing trials and tribulations and who need God's intervention in their life. They need to hear a word from God. And so this literature usually involves a message of encouragement to the persecuted. It usually has a warning and judgment towards those who persecute God's people. But it also usually gives to God's people a call to endure their trials and their tribulations, to endure their persecution, to endure those things that they're experiencing by being exiles in a foreign land. And so this is really what apocalyptic simply is. It's a form of communication that uses word pictures, symbolic language, to tell us about God and what He is doing, and that involves our call to be faithful in the midst of what we're going through in this world. Now, this is a simple explanation that theologians debate exactly what apocalyptic literature is, but I think this simple explanation will help us understand the rest of the book of Daniel, when we keep in mind that this is a word to us. It was a word to the Jews who are in exile, and it's a word to us today for those who are in exile in this world, that we're strangers in a strange land living in this world, a word today to endure all that we go through in the midst of human evil that is in rebellion against the ways and will of God. Daniel 7 then, as we look at Daniel 7, this chapter represents a transition from chapters 1 through 6 to chapters 8 through 12, the visionary section of the book. It is also the end of the Aramaic section of the book, chapter 2 through 7. Daniel wrote in Aramaic, and so chapter 7 is the end of the Aramaic section, and therefore it's the end of the theme that he started with in chapter 2 with this vision of the four kingdoms, the statue in the four kingdoms. And because here in Daniel 7, we also have a vision that involves four kingdoms that are represented by four beasts. And so it's the end of that theme that was started in chapter 2 that then had that vision of four kingdoms, followed by deliverance in chapter 3, then judgment in chapter 4 and 5, and then another deliverance in chapter 6. And so Daniel 7 wraps that up, and yet it's a transition into the visions in 8 through 12. And so it's a very important high point. And in fact, it's the climax of the book of Daniel. It's the high point. As if we look at Daniel as a plot, this is the high point in the plot. Then 8 through 12 is the resolution. And so it's very critical we understand Daniel chapter 7, what is happening. So that's why we're going to take two Sundays to look at the book of Daniel. As I was preparing for this, originally I was going to look at the whole chapter, but I didn't want you to be here for 2 hours while I preached. And because there's so much depth and it's so important to our understanding to the book of Daniel. And so we'll take the next two Sundays. And because it has a good natural break because after the angel in verse 18, 17 and 18 gives an interpretation, Daniel wants to know more about the fourth beast. And so next week we're going to take that deeper dive that Daniel wants to know about what's going on as we look at the rest of Daniel chapter 7 and verses 19 through 28. But for today, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. And in verse 1, if you look at verse 1, verse 1 gives our context in the time frame for the vision that takes place here in chapter 1. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And so there's our time frame, our context. And so we see how even we're going to see overlap, that when we look at chapter 7 through 12, we're not looking at it chronologically, where chapters 1 through 6 went chronologically, chapters 7 through 12 do not. Now we're back in the first reign of King Belshazzar, what he was talked about in chapter 5 in that. And so this is our time frame, the first year of the king, of King Belshazzar, who was the last king of the kingdom of Babylon in that. And so what we see is Daniel had a dream that one night he's sleeping and he had a dream. He had a vision as he lay in bed, and he wrote down this dream, this vision, and he told us the sum of the matter here in chapter 7. So the question for us today is, what did Daniel see in this vision, in this dream? He calls them night visions. What exactly did he see? If they're night visions, different sort of many visions within one, then the first thing that he saw was he saw the beastly evil power of the kingdoms of this world. The beastly evil power of the kingdoms of this world. Look at verses 2 through 8. He says, Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. And so here in verses 2 through 3, we see the first part of what Daniel saw. He saw the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. And so as I said, that this type of literature is symbolic. It's conveying meaning through word pictures, through these pictures. And so what did Daniel see? The first thing he saw was he saw that these beastly kingdoms were ordained by the sovereign hand of God. And it says the four winds of heaven. That's talking about that four winds of heaven, the east wind, west wind, north wind, south wind, that God, and they're called the winds of heaven, meaning that this is the hand of God stirring the great sea in that. And so that these beastly kingdoms, these four beasts who represent four kingdoms, have been ordained by God, because we know that all kingdoms are ordained by God, right? That's what Romans 13:1 tells us, that God ordains all authority. And so it's no surprise, even here in Daniel's vision, that it's through God's authority and his ordaining others to have authority in government, that he has ordained these kingdoms. And the other thing he sees then is that these beastly kingdoms exist in a world of chaos and disorder. What did they stir up? They stirred up the great sea. In the Bible, the idea of the sea and water represents chaos and disorder. And usually when you get scenes on the water in the Bible, they're chaotic and disordered, aren't they? That there's storms. You think of Jonah in chapter 1 in the storm, all right? And you think of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and they're in the midst of a storm and they're panicking, right? Or you think of others, this picture that the great sea is a picture of a world that is full of chaos and disorder. And that's our world, isn't it? That God is not a God of chaos and disorder. He's actually a God of order, right? But because of sin and the fall, that our world, when we look at it, is a world that is full of chaos and disorder. And so these great beasts that God has ordained, these beastly kingdoms, that they exist in a world of chaos and disorder. And partly why they exist in such a world, we see, is because these beastly kingdoms are evil and blasphemous and rebellious against God. And they're described as beast, and we're going to see these descriptions here in a minute. This is an idea in describing them as beast, the idea that they're full of evil, that they're full of wickedness, and that they're blasphemous and rebellious against God. That these beasts aren't from aren't good, but rather they're evil. In fact, we'll see that by their description as we look at it. But it also tells us that they're different from one another, and so Daniel sees that there are four kingdoms and they're different from one another. And so the four winds of heaven stir up four beasts who represent kingdoms, and they're different from one another. This not only they're different from another, but they're different from the animals that God has made after their kind in Genesis and called them good. That's how we know partly that they're evil. And these kingdoms and their appearance convey the fact that they're part and parcel of the chaos and sin and wickedness and disorder that is part of our world. They are through and through evil and rebellious against God. But their appearance, because they are great beasts, also conveys the idea that they have great power to destroy. And so we see here that Daniel, the first thing he sees, that these beastly kingdoms that have been ordained by God, stirred up and are part of this world of chaos and disorder. But then he goes on to describe them. He says, in verse 4, he says, the first one was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And so this first beast was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. And we see that a command from God was given against this kingdom, and its wings were plucked off. It was made to stand on its 2 feet like a man and given the mind of man. And we see here in this description, when it says it's a lion, what do we know about a lion? The king of the jungle, right? It's a mighty and powerful beast. And what do we know about an eagle? Well, it's kind of the master of the air, isn't it? It's also a powerful bird. The picture we see here is that despite this kingdom's power and rule, that its wings are removed and it's made to stand and think like a man. And so this first beast, this first kingdom, represents the Babylonian kingdom. And we know this by the fact that this chapter parallels chapter 2. And we know that in chapter 2, in the vision of the statue, that the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom. And so the first beast here represents the Babylonian kingdom. Then Daniel sees a second beast. And he says, and behold, another beast. This is verse 5. A second one, like a bear, it was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. And so here we see the description of the second beast. It described it, it was like a bear. It was mighty. It was a mighty, ferocious animal. That's what a bear is, right? A mighty, ferocious animal. No one wants to meet a bear in the woods and pet it, right? It's a mighty, ferocious animal. And it tells us that one side was raised up, one of its sides was raised up higher than the other side, that it had three ribs in its teeth, showing that it had been out destroying in that, and so portraying its ferociousness. And it was given a command to continue to devour much flesh. And the second beast, the second kingdom, most likely represents the Median Persian Empire. And I say most likely because there's debate, most likely it represents the Mede-Persian Empire. then he goes on and he sees a third beast. And he says, after this I looked, and behold, this is verse 6, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And so we see the third beast was like a leopard. What is a leopard? It's the swiftest of land animals. Again, a powerful beast. It had four wings of a bird, making it even swifter. The beast had four heads. That represents power and authority and leadership in that. And so it also states that dominion or rule and authority was given to this beast. This third beast or kingdom most likely represents the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. And when Alexander the Great died, his short-lived empire was divided up into four parts among four of his generals. And so that may have represent the four heads of this beast. But Daniel sees a fourth beast, a fourth kingdom that is arising. And he says, after this, in verse 7, in the night, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that went before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before what three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And so we see here that this fourth beast, this fourth kingdom, was the most terrifying. It had great iron teeth, and it had 10 horns, and it grew a little horn before those 10 horns, of which three of those first 10 horns fell. And this little horn, it says, it had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. And in other words, that this it was intelligent and cunning, and it spoke blasphemous words against God. This fourth beast or kingdom most likely represents the Roman Empire and subsequent empires after it, or kingdoms after it. But we need to be careful here. I've said what it most likely, two through four beasts, kingdoms two through four represent. I say most likely, but we need to be careful that we don't miss the forest for the trees here, that we get so caught up in trying to work out the details that we to match current events or historical events that we miss the point of the vision that Daniel is having and the message for us today. Because the reality is, while we're pretty sure about the first kingdom representing the Babylonian kingdom, that the rest are not so set in stone. And so we need to be careful, because we could be wrong about what they represent. But we'll say more on these kingdoms next week. But I want just to understand what we're to understand about this part of the vision that Daniel is having. And what we're to understand is that the power of the earthly kingdoms and their wickedness and their rebellion against God. That we are to understand the power of earthly kingdoms and their wickedness and rebellion against God. Here we have four kingdoms, all beastly and all in opposition to God and his rule and reign. And it seems that the last seems to be worse than the first three. The second scene that Daniel saw was a scene that describes the beauty and order of God on the great day of divine judgment. The second scene that he sees is going to be about the beauty and order of God on the great day of divine judgment. Look with me in verse 9. He goes on, and he says, as I looked, so as he's seeing this vision of the four beasts come out of the great sea in the description of them, he says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. And so Daniel, as he's looking at this first scene, he sees a second scene. He sees God on his throne. That's what he's seeing here. He's seeing God on his throne, but specifically, not only is he seeing God on his throne, he's seeing God on the day of judgment, on the great day of judgment, when God will judge all things. And specifically, in this scene, as we're going to see in verses 11 through 12, he sees God on his throne on the great day of judgment, judging these four kingdoms. And in essence, judging all kingdoms. And so let's look at what he sees specifically. He says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. And so, as I said, Daniel sees God on his throne. But what he sees specifically about God is he sees that God is holy, wise, and eternal. He sees the holy, wise, eternal God on his throne. It says, the Ancient of Days took his seat. The idea, this phrase for God, the Ancient of Days, it tells us that God is eternal God, that he is from everlasting to everlasting. And he took his place on his throne, meaning that God is on his throne, ruling and reigning over all his creation. Isn't that good to know? God is on his throne. Amen. Maybe some days you think that God is not on his throne as you look around the world and see everything that is happening. You think, God is not, maybe you're like the psalmist who has asked, where are you, God? Or Christians in Peter's day who were in exile. Peter writes to Christians in exile and they were asking, where are you, God? Maybe that's you. And Daniel is giving us the reply. Where is God? He's on his throne ruling over his creation. That God is on his throne. And so that's the first thing he sees about God, but he also sees that God is pure, holy, and wise. He's described, his clothing is described as white as snow, his hair like pure wool. This is images for the fact that God is pure and holy. And so there he is holy and there is none like him. In fact, in Isaiah, we see a throne scene, don't we, there? And the angels are before God in Isaiah chapter 6. And what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And Daniel sees the same thing. He sees that God is holy, but that he is also wise. This is represented by his hair that is like pure wool, that God is wise. And we've already seen that in Daniel 1 through 6, the wisdom of God. That he is wise, he is all wise. And so Daniel sees that God is holy and wise. But not only that, as he looks and sees God on his throne, he says that he sees his throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning with fire, a stream of fire issued and came out before him. And so what are you seeing here? He's seeing God's judgment present everywhere. Not only is God pure, holy, and wise, but because he is pure and holy, he must judge. And so we see he sees God's judgment everywhere. His throne was fiery flames. The idea of flames is the idea of judgment in the Bible. And he says its wheels were burning fire. This is the fact that his judgment is present everywhere. And so we see in Scripture that fire represents several things. It represents his holiness, right? That fire represents God's holiness. Moses, before the burning bush, what does God tell Moses? Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. And so fire represents God's holiness. It represents God's presence that we see in the Exodus. God led his people by clouds by day, but a pillar of fire by night. It represents God's presence, and fire also represents his judgment. We are told both in Deuteronomy and in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 9, our God is a consuming fire. And so we see here Daniel looking, he's seeing God on his throne, he's seeing that God is pure and holy and wise, and because so, he's seeing God's judgment and that his judgment is present everywhere, in all creation, in heaven and on earth, and that God is a consuming fire. The wheels tell us that there's no escaping his judgment. There's no escaping his judgment. Where can we go? If we fly to the mountains, our Psalm 11 said, where can we go to hide from God and his judgment? Nowhere. And if there's nowhere we can go, guess what? There's nowhere that the kingdoms of this world can go to hide from God's judgment. Even they are under his judgment, both now and on the final day. But specifically, he sees God's judgment at the last day. Look at verses 10 there. He says, a stream of fire issued and came out before him. And so this is God giving his judgment, and not only giving his judgment, but giving it in a way that that will bring to end everything and anyone that opposes him. Can you imagine a wall of fire coming to you? Maybe you've seen pictures of the lava flow on Hawaii that have hit some of those trees and houses. It completely destroys them, doesn't it? Burns them up like that. And that's the picture here, that God's judgment brings an end to everything and anyone that opposes him, that his judgment is sure. Who can stand before a stream of burning fire? No one. Before God's judgment, that it is sure that it will come. And then it tells us that before him, thousands serve him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. This is just a way of saying all told, untold multitudes of angels were serving him, and even more untold multitudes of angels stood in attendance before him. In the ancient world, 10,000 was the highest number they had, right? We hadn't invented all the humanity hadn't invented all the other numbers yet. So if they wanted to speak about a larger number, they had to do the 1,000 times 1,000 or 10,000 times 10,000. And so Daniel is just trying to say here, there's so many, you can't count them. There's so many angels that this is who stands before God. This speaks to God's majesty. This speaks to his glory. This speaks to the fact that he is God and no one else is. And then we know this is a judgment scene because it tells us right at the end, right? The court sat in judgment and the books were opened. Doesn't get any clearer than that. That this is a judgment scene, that he is seeing God's judgment at the last day. And so how do we know it's the last day? He goes on that God in the last day will judge all kingdoms. And we're told that he judges these four kingdoms, these four beastly kingdoms. In verse 11 and 12, he says, I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And so he's seeing this vision of God on his throne, but the little horn is still speaking blasphemous words against God. And see, he hears these blasphemous words, and as he looks, that the beast, this beast, and not just the horn, but the whole beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And so we see this scene of judgment, that these kingdoms of darkness, these evil kingdoms are being judged at the end of days. And in the midst of this judgment, Daniel's attention is turned back to the blasphemous words. And he sees that the fourth beast is killed and destroyed and burned with fire. Its power is utterly destroyed. Utterly destroyed. That despite how powerful and ferocious that it was, its power was utterly destroyed by the God who sits on his throne. And that the rest of the kingdoms, they had their dominion taken away. This means that even their power it was destroyed. In their lives, they were prolonged for a short while. It doesn't mean that at the end of the days their kingdoms continue to exist. What it's saying is that in history, even though they came to their powerful end, that the remnants of them may have lived on for a while. They continued to exist in some form or fashion, maybe as part of other kingdoms and empires. In fact, we know the Babylonian Empire, when it ended and was taken over by the Persian Empire, still parts of it still existed, and it was incorporated into that next empire. And so Daniel sees this scene of judgment. But the next thing he sees, this next scene he sees, is really he sees the breaking point of history, which is found in the divine Son of Man. Now, I had to alliterate, I was alliterating beastly kingdoms, right? What was my second point? The beauty and order of God and breaking point. So what does that mean? Because breaking point can mean different things. It's really the climax of history, the consummation of history is found in the divine Son of Man. And we know the divine Son of Man as Jesus Christ. We know it is Jesus Christ. We know the rest of the story. We look back on the cross and we see that what Daniel sees. Daniel doesn't know. He just sees the divine Son of Man. But we know that this is a vision about Jesus Christ. And so Daniel sees something that is glorious and majestic, something that is meant to give his people hope, to help them to endure through their suffering and persecution as they're exiles in a foreign land. And so he sees that these beastly kingdoms will come to an end, and they'll be replaced by God's kingdom, and they'll be ruled over by one like the divine Son of Man. He says, here's where he sees. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And so we see one who was a man, who wasn't a man, but like a Son of Man, meaning he was like a human being, but he wasn't just a regular human being in that. In fact, we know this by the description that he came on the clouds. And this gives us the idea that this person who was like a human being that came on the clouds, meaning he was divine. So he was a divine human being, like a Son of Man. He was divine Son of Man. And how do we know this? Because we know that Scripture uses this idea of clouds to describe God, like in Isaiah 19:1 or Psalm 68:4 or Psalm 104:3, where it says, "You make the clouds your chariot." So in Scripture, it often describes God as coming on the clouds. And so here in Daniel 7, we get this vision of one like a human being who comes on the clouds. In other words, one who is a divine being, who is God himself, in fact, who's coming on the clouds in that. And it tells us in verse 13, that he came to the Ancient of Days. He came to God and was presented before God. Now, if you want to hurt your brain, think about how God can present God to himself. I don't know. But this is the picture, right? This is the picture we're getting, that the divine Son of Man is coming and presenting himself to God. And so he presented himself before him. Now, what does that mean? It means that the beastly kingdoms were found lacking and were destroyed because of the rebellion and wickedness. But this new person, this one like a human being, this divine Son of Man, he was presented to God, and God approves of him. He so approves of him, we see in verse 14, that he gives to him dominion and glory in a kingdom. Daniel didn't know this, but this is the gospel, isn't it? That God put on flesh and became a man in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ presented himself to God by living a perfectly sinless life. And then he died on a cross and rose from the dead. And what does the Bible tell us? That at one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God gave him the kingdom. And this is what Daniel sees. Daniel sees the Messiah. Daniel is getting a picture of the Messiah here, about God's Son who comes and dies for his people. Now, he doesn't know that part, but he's getting a picture of Jesus Christ. in there. And God gives to him dominion and glory in a kingdom. And so he gives him rule. He takes it away from the kingdoms of this world who are evil and wicked and gives it to his son, his divine son, to Jesus Christ. Gives him the kingdom, who will rule over all things, who's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Why does he do this? He tells us this, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And so why does God give the kingdom to his son, to the Son of Man? So that all of us, all peoples, peoples from every tribe, tongue, and nation may serve him, may worship him. This echoes Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, doesn't it? Where John sees, he says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so we see here why is the Son of Man given a kingdom and dominion so that we might worship him and serve him. This kingdom that is given to him is described then in the rest of verse 14. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And so we see here a description of his kingdom, how it's unlike the four beastly kingdoms that came out of the great sea. They were destroyed. They were in wickedness and rebellion against God. But this kingdom, the kingdom of God, it shall never be destroyed. It shall never come to an end. It shall, in Christ, the Son of Man, shall rule and reign over all men on his throne forever. And that's why I say this is the great climax of history that we're seeing, that Daniel's getting a picture of, that we see when God put on flesh and became man, when the kingdom of God, when Jesus started preaching, he said, behold, the time has come, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand, right? It's the kingdom of God breaking into human history. And so Jesus coming and dying for us and raising from the dead is the climax of history. It's the start of the end of days. Though we don't see ultimately it come till he returns, the final consummation, that when he completes it. But here we see the climax of history where the Son of Man breaks in and the kingdom of God is given to God's Son, his Son, Jesus Christ. Now the last scene that we see here, so Daniel has seen these kingdoms, these four beastly kingdoms. He's seen God on his throne. He's seen the kingdom given to the Son of Man. And in the last scene we see here, we see Daniel approaching an angel to ask about this vision. And so Daniel, his spirit says, my spirit within me was anxious, verse 15, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. And so he goes to the angel, and the angel gives the interpretation. He gives an interpretation. If we were Daniel, many of us, if we were Daniel and we went to the angel, we would be expecting what? We'd be expecting the angel to give an interpretation of every detail, wouldn't we? That's what I would want. Tell me every detail, what it means. But here's the interpretation Daniel gets from the angel. He gets two lines, two short lines. He says, these four great beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. And so he gets just two lines to interpret those three scenes that he saw of the four beasts, of the God on his throne and the Son of Man. And the angel sums it up this way. There are four beasts who are four kingdoms. The four beasts are four kingdoms that shall arise out of the chaos and disorder of this world. That's the first thing he gets, right? The second thing he gets is the saints, the servants of God, shall receive the kingdom of God and possess it forever. that we, as the people of God, shall receive the kingdom of God, and we shall possess it forever. And these two points of summary, these two short sentences, are two points of summary that encompass the whole of the vision from beginning to the end, right? We saw the four beasts, that's the beginning, the four beasts, the four kingdoms that arise. And we saw at the end that power and dominion was given to the Son of Man. Why? So that his servants, so that all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him. And so that's how, that's the interpretation in that all peoples and languages shall serve him. But in between, there's a whole lot of details missing, isn't there? Inquiring minds want to know. four kingdoms. What are the four kingdoms? It may have been helpful maybe if the angel had told Daniel so that we could know who the four kingdoms were, right? But let's not miss what's happening here, that Daniel's vision is a window into what God has done, what God is doing, and what he will do in human history. It allows us to see behind the curtain, so to speak, about the fate of all kingdoms of this world. Amen. That one day they will be judged. And at the consummation of history, that is the ultimate end, its ultimate end in renewal under the person of Jesus Christ. That God will rule through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that we as his people will rule with him. God will rule through his Son, Jesus Christ, and we as his people will rule through him. And so that means, then what? What does that mean for us today? We know for Daniel and those in exile, this is an encouraging word as they live under these kingdoms, that these kingdoms, despite their wickedness and power, shall come to an end. But we know more of the story, don't we? Because we see it through the cross. So what does this mean for us then, us Christians, who know that the Son of Man is the person of Jesus Christ? Well, we Christians, all of us of different languages and nations, we all face persecution in this world, don't we? In some form, fashion. We're all under the thumb of beastly kingdoms. Whether we are in a nation like China, North Korea, Pakistan, where your persecution might be arrest and jail and torture and death, or even here in America, we face persecution. What will get us through such suffering? What will help us as exiles in this beastly kingdoms, in the beastly kingdoms of this world, to endure any suffering and to be faithful to our sovereign Lord, Jesus Christ? Well, our text here encourages us and strengthens us by letting us know that God is on his throne, that he judges the nations, and that he's given all dominion and glory in the kingdom to his Son, Jesus Christ. That he is in control, and that in the end, that we as his people, that we will reign and with Jesus Christ as we worship and serve him. And so based on what we know from our text in Daniel 7, based on what we know from the New Testament, from the gospel, here's our challenge. Our challenge is that in the midst of our living in among these beastly kingdoms, our challenge to is embrace Jesus Christ, to embrace the divine Son of God, to serve him and to serve him only, even in the midst of persecution and suffering. For one day, we shall be triumphant in Christ, though we are now, right? We're now because Jesus has defeated sin and death and Satan. But one day, while we are now, it's not quite yet. But one day we shall be triumphant in Jesus Christ. and so we will occupy a real place of peace and righteousness in the presence of our King. And so let us embrace the divine Son of Man by serving Him today. One day we shall rule with Him. One day we shall be fully triumphant in Him. But let us begin today to serve Him in the face of any persecution or suffering that we may face. Now, the Apostle John in Revelation, he described for us this divine Son of Man, our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He described Him in such a way that ought to leave us with no doubt that He is the most powerful King, because He's God, first of all, right? But that He rules over the nations. Here's how He describes Him. Revelation 1, verses 13 through 16. I saw one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face like the sun shining in full strength. Sounds like Daniel chapter 7 describing the Ancient of Days, doesn't it? This is Jesus. This is our King. This is the one whose voice sounds like the roar of many waters. That'll get you to listen, won't it? Who from His mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, meaning the Word of God. That there is no king like Him and no kingdom is like His, a kingdom which will never come to end. And so concerning the kings and the kingdoms of this world, his words to the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1 are His words to us today. In verses 17 through 18, He says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And so we are to, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering in this world, as we live among these beastly kingdoms, that we are to serve our King Jesus Christ. We're to serve the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom and priest to His God and Father, to Him to be glory and dominion forever and ever." Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. That we're to serve Him because He has served us by His death, burial, and resurrection. And so come, all you who are thirsty, come, He says. Let the one who desires take life without price. He tells us in Revelation chapter 22. And then He tells us this, that something that we should always keep in mind in the midst of persecution and suffering among the beastly kingdoms of this earth as we serve Him. He says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing My recompense with Me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And all God's people said, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for Your word to us through this Daniel, who remind us, Father, that You truly are in control of history. That even from the time of Daniel to the day when You walked on this earth shows that, Father, that You have orchestrated salvation for us, that You have orchestrated all times and circumstances and events and even kingdoms to bring forth Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He might die for our sins and that He might give us eternal life. And so, Father, how can we not but rejoice? How can we not but worship You? How can we not but serve our King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That even in the midst of the wickedness and chaos and disorder that we see around us, Father, we know that you are on your throne and that you rule and reign through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, help us not to fear. Help us not to quarrel. Help us not to be apathetic, but rather, Father, to boldly serve your Son, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is in his name we pray. Amen.